Now, Peter Campbell will again read the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then Brother Bill will give the introductory remarks.
Second Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus, sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. This morning we looked at the last chapter of John's Gospel and the first chapter of Acts, and we focused on three main principles, three main issues. They're in regards to the restoration of Peter publicly and having the exhortation to shepherd and to feed, and then following the Lord. This is an individual thing that Peter had to hear directly from the Lord when his eyes were focused on another. And then finally, we looked at the commission given in Acts with evangelism. That they were left here to go to tell everyone everywhere. There was no restriction who could hear this wonderful message. The parting words of the Lord Jesus were found there. And we were going to look at some parting words now of the Apostle Paul. This letter that he writes to 2 Timothy, he only wrote to three individuals. And Timothy, he wrote twice to him, once to Titus and once to Philemon. So it's personal. It's very personal to Timothy, and we often think of Timothy as his son in the faith. And Paul is writing by the Spirit of God what is really his last letter. There were other times when he was incarcerated, and I like, for my own sake, I use the expression EPCP. And that way I remember the first four letters he wrote when he was incarcerated. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. EPCP. And that way you can remember those four letters he wrote at the end of the book of Acts when he was incarcerated the first time. And those are wonderful letters. And in those letters, he never asks for prayer that he be delivered from prison. But he was under house arrest, and in those settings, he declared the kingdom of God for 2 years. Wonderful opportunity in Rome. Now it's approximately 5 years later, and Nero's hand reaches out, that Nero, the great persecutor of the church, that evil man, and he has Paul once again arrested. And he's back in Rome, and he's writing this last letter to Timothy. And these are his parting words. And there's much in this last chapter, some of which is very practical, but I'd like to give a few highlights. The emphasis on the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus told Peter to feed my lambs, it was with the Word of God. We emphasize that. And here we find that same theme by the apostle. Preach the word. We can preach on a lot of different subjects. We can tell stories, give personal accounts, and all of these may have some value. However, there's nothing like the word of God, because it is the word of God that the Spirit of God uses to bring about faith. Faith comes by hearing, and that hearing is the Word of God. So, Paul exhorts. This is a strong exhortation, as we're going to look at verse 1. Very strong. This isn't something optional. Preach the Word. And then we're going to see further on this being watchful. We need to be watchful. We're in a day of spiritual wickedness, and we recognize it's getting darker and darker as the days move forward, and we need to be watchful and being prayerful. Then we find in verse 7 this thought of the battle. Paul is expressing his own experience and the point he has reached. He has fought the good fight. He has finished the course. He has kept the faith. And this is a banner put up for you and I. This is how we want to be able to look at our lives after years, perhaps the Lord leaves us here. We want to be able to look back and be able to say these same things. We want to end well, not just start well and continue well, but we want to end well. And Paul talked about, in verse 5, doing the work of an evangelist, just like the Lord said, starting in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, you are my witnesses. And Paul's telling Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Maybe we could express a little more what that means when we look at those portions. Further on, Paul talks about being delivered from the mouth of the lion. And he speaks about the deliverance in verse 17. I'm jumping quite ahead. And then finally, at the end there in verse 18, he speaks about preservation. And it's all in the Lord's hands. Our lives are like clay in the potter's hand. And it's all in his hands. And we can trust him. He knows the end from the beginning. Paul grew to completely trust in the Lord. And we know that he actually never was delivered from this incarceration. We believe that it was shortly after this that Nero had his way with him, and he became a martyr. But the confidence he expresses here, he leaves with us all. Regardless of the circumstances we may face, trials, tribulations, loss, sadness, even so, we can say, the Lord is our deliverer, the Lord is our preserver. And we know that he will bring about what he has promised, and for each of us to one day bring us into his presence. There's also some very practical instruction throughout this chapter regarding individuals that we might want to look at. So may the Lord help us as we consider this speaking, starting with preaching the word. Thank you.
the context of chapter 4 explains, based on where chapter 3 went, why this charge, this exhortation is so strongly worded. Chapter 3 begins by saying that there are going to be perilous times. Perilous times. This is not just difficult times, this is perilous times. It's dangerous for those who live by faith, because those around are completely self-centered. It's perilous for the world, because imagine living in a world where everyone is out for themselves. These are perilous times. And they're perilous for the believer, because in verse 3, those who are not watchful would be possibly led astray. They resist the truth in verse 8 of chapter 3, and so on. But then Paul says to Timothy that there is an antidote for this. It is what Timothy had learned from Paul. Verse 10, you have followed my doctrine and manner of life, and so on. And therefore, if Timothy is going to continue, verse 14, on what basis would he be able to continue the life of faith? It would be because he knew the scriptures. And therefore, all scripture, it's reviewed for him, that all scripture is profitable. And this is what equips the man of God, chapter 3, verse 17. So then in chapter 4, verse 1, this is the reason the word therefore is used. I charge you, therefore, if all scripture is profitable, if it's the only way for the follower of God to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, therefore, preach the word. There is no other recourse. Preach the word. Be ready to explain the word. There was a time in the Acts when Paul and Barnabas, I believe it was, Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, they were traveling, and they just went into the synagogue, as they customarily did. Paul didn't even go in assuming a prominent place. He just went into the synagogue. And while they were there, someone of the synagogue said, "Men and brethren, we see that you're visiting." I added that part in, but that's what he means. Like, if you have something to say to the people, go ahead. And you know, Paul went ahead. It was a really lengthy, detailed review of God's ways with the people of Israel in Acts chapter 13. And it's as if he was just there to observe, but he had an opening. He was ready. In season, he was ready. Out of season, this is what he's saying to Timothy. Be ready. When an open door is given, can we step through an open door to explain the word of God? When an open door is not presented, sometimes that's out of season. But we, with the Lord's help, might help to open the door. People were not looking to speak about a scriptural topic. But with the Lord's help, out of season, we would bring it in. Or when we're not going to a place with the expectation of speaking the word, but is presented to the opportunities there. And so this charge, in the context of after following chapter 3, to see the great peril of those around us, but the great effectiveness of the word of God, he says, this is my charge, therefore, because of knowing the power of the word of God and the effectiveness of it, preach the word.
Just add a quick word, the proclaiming the word. I think it would be helpful to be able to set two things apart so that we will not mix them together. We talked about evangelism. And I think do the work of the evangelism as to the gift that is given to some in relationship of that wonderful gospel. Preaching it, evangelizing it in a public way, that's a gift given to some. Proclaiming is a responsibility of all of us. Not that we all want to be evangelists to stand in the public arena and proclaim or preach, but it is something that could be done in a private way in our private setting. And that's very important to set them aside. because it teaches me one thing about that proclaiming the word or preaching the word, is that word, as we have heard, be instant. If I can use the other word in other translations, be urgent. The gospel is a matter of urgency. It is not something that we take lightly. It is something that the scripture teaches us today. If you hear my voice today, it's a matter of urgency. And as we know, if it's a matter of urgency, be urgent. It is our lack of understanding, maybe, or the lack of ability, or the fearfulness, that in so many occasions we have the tendency to take our time, to shun from proclaiming the word. But dear brethren, we want to have the mind of God. Be urgent. Proclaiming the word requires urgency at the same time, because the Lord is coming at any second.
Often, and rightly so, emphasize the importance of a right godly walk. You will notice in the portions in the verses that have been read here, when Paul exhorts Timothy, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, comma, manner of life. The manner of life flows from the doctrine that I hold." God needs to teach us the right, the truth, as to everything, and certainly as to our conduct and our walk in this world, where everything is contrary to his mind. Many influences abound to lead us away from this. But then he encourages him, and it's a very encouraging thing, but he says, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch. He lists the different ones there, places. And he said, "Ye, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This world does not appreciate the truth of God, because it is all centered in the Lord Jesus. And every effort is made to do away, to erase that name, no matter where it's attached. And this is the work of the enemy. "But thou continued in the things," verse 14, "which thou hast learned." The first thing, before we can teach, we have to learn. We have to be a student. And he had learned this. He had learned it from the Apostle Paul. "From thy youth thou hast known the Holy Scriptures," Paul says to Timothy, from his grandmother and mother. What a blessing it is if there are those, I'm sure there's many in this room, who can say that from their grandparents down, they've heard the word, they've been assured of it, and they've learned it. Now, the thing is, for us, it is to continue. We're probably a third or fourth generation down the line somewhere. But now it's not time to give up. Is to continue in that which we have been learned and have been fully assured, knowing of whom he has learned them. Of whom have we learned the word of God, the truth of God? How can we be assured that this is the word and the truth of God? There's so many voices that are heard everywhere in the present day. Everybody claims this is the truth. This is what I have. But God has given it to me. Spirit has led me, many other things to confirm, as to emphasize. You have to listen to me. Anybody who speaks, drawing attention to himself, and that he is right, is wrong. Because anyone that speaks the truth will draw attention to the Lord Jesus. I myself am one, you who have believed, are one who have been taught, and who have received it as it is from God, given from him. It's had an impact in your life. First of all, have trusted the gospel to be saved. But as Brother pointed out, teaching here goes on beyond proclaiming the glad tidings. Though the good news is the foundation, for nobody can receive the teaching if he has received the good news of salvation through the very one. If he has saved me, I want to know more about this one, this person. If he's loved me so much to come down from heaven, to leave that bliss on high, to come into this world knowing that he would be crucified and despised, spit upon and rejected. I want to know this man. He's laid out his life for me. He went to the cross so that I did not have to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. And not only that, but he wants to have me with him for all eternity in the Father's house, where he's prepared a place for me. And so here he gives that charge to us, as I've pointed out, all scripture given, divinely inspired, and it is profitable. Here we learn for doctrine, first of all again, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, to equip us to be fully furnished or equipped for all good works, for whatever he calls. And then he charges it with this foundation. Have we got that foundation? In what measure is it ours? Now, we're not apostles, nor are we necessarily Timothy's. But I think the charge, the word here, is, as we pointed out, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. I won't add to that. That's been nicely expressed and told out. But the point is that he says the time will come, and I can say, and I think we can say, the time has come. We're living in a time that has come where men will not receive sound doctrine. And people like to hear according to their itching ears. We don't like this preacher, we'll hire another one. He'll tell us what we like to hear. And that is how man has taken things in control, and thereby make void the truth of God. Then what they preach is powerless, will not have an effect, not a God-given effect. The opposite. It'll lead people farther in going astray and departing from God's ways.
That before the apostle gives us the injunction of proclaiming the word, being urgent in season or out of season, convict, rebuke, and so on and so forth, I think it's essential to see that he gives us the divine standard first. The divine standard is clear. I testify before God and Christ Jesus. And we need to appreciate that, because it is the only regulating means whereby the message that is imparted then has its impact. So he gives us before God as the testimony and before Christ Jesus. It reminds me of, it was Elijah, right, in speaking to Ahab, before God whom I stand. And if we don't have this standard, I think the message is going to be lessened.
The backdrop to this is, of course, departure in the last days, perilous times. And what is presented to us always when that is brought before us in the Word of God is that the resource for the faithful, the resource for the believer in perilous times is always the Word of God. That's our solid ground. There is no other solid ground. And the Spirit of God again and again presents that to us. And so we should keep in mind when we look at chapter 4, and I always tell this to the young guys, when you read the Bible, just wipe out the chapter divisions and read it as a whole. Because the Spirit of God didn't write it in chapters. He wrote it as an epistle. So one verse is connected with the next and follows the next. And so we get the Word of God presented in the end of chapter 3, continue thou, those things. And then the inspiration of the Scriptures, verse 16, is presented, it's profitable for the man of God. But then for the public testimony, there's to be the preaching of the Word that continues on. And the charge or the testimony of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, to all that would maintain any type of faithfulness during perilous times, is to preach the Word. I think of Martin Luther, Predicatio Verbi Dei, Est Verbum Dei. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. It's the public declaration of the Word of God. Paul says it's through the foolishness of preaching that men believe. And men discount the preaching of the Word, the public preaching of the Word. But that's God's order. That's what God has deigned. That's our tool. That's our method. So it's our personal ground. Our personal standing is on the Word of God. And the charge is to preach it. And it's interesting and instructive in these last words of Paul in what he doesn't charge Timothy to do. He doesn't charge Timothy to join a political party in Rome, to take up some cause of the day, a political cause, to vote for his favorite senator to get into the Roman Senate and maybe put a good word in for the Christians. There's absent zero. It's preach the Word. Preach the Word. The Word of the Gospel. And then we go down into the chapter we mentioned, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Literally, they will not bear with it. And I'm thinking of 2 Chronicles, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Ahab wants to go up to battle, and he says, bring, you know, the prophets of God, and they all say, yeah, go ahead, Ahab, go up. And Jehoshaphat says, are you sure? And Ahab says, well, there is a guy, but I don't like him, because he always tells me bad news, Micaiah the prophet. And you see, Ahab's a sample here of keeping to yourselves. Gather, literally, is very active in the Greek. Gather together in a heap. Like, they are doing it. They're picking their preacher. But we don't pick our preachers, the Lord sends them. The Lord sends them here to listen to the one that the Lord sends. Then we get Jeremiah. We're just here with you, turn to Jeremiah, chapter 5. There's nothing new under the sun, brothers and sisters. Everything is recycled. The devil's in the recycling. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 5. At the very end of the chapter, I'll read it in a bit of a newer translation. Verse 30. A terrible or an appalling or astonishing thing is committed in the land. The authorized says wonderful, which meant terrible or awful back then. It means an awful or astonishing thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Like, you can pick your preachers, you can pick your men that tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear. But in the end, what will you do? Because it's the Word of God, what He has said, is what will come to pass. It will stand. Therefore, it is our ground, our stand, our standing, our sure ground, in a day of perilous times, which we are now ourselves, I believe.
Brian, in light of your statement as to what Timothy was not told to do, he was not told to join a political party, some cause, run some interest, and see how things will run. He was told to preach the word in season, out of season. It would seem, besides the standard that we just referred to in before God and Christ Jesus, that there is also the matter of his appearing and his kingdom that should regulate how we operate. Because when we speak of declaring the word in season and out of season, am I in accord with the kingdom of God? His rights. Am I in accord with the fact that Christ is going to appear and establish his kingdom? If that is the case, then there will be the sense in which my preaching, my interest, would be the promotion of the rights of Christ.
And the passage continues in verse 5 with what Timothy does as a result of this. Also, verse 2, a couple of words we passed over. So there is a way for Timothy to respond, and it's not to, another response sometimes is to look around and sort of just bewail the fact that nothing can be done anymore because people are faithless, people are immoral, people don't want to hear sound doctrine, so we sort of just wring our hands sometimes and say, well, what can be done? That's the end. But Timothy can, in verse 2, he can recognize that there is a way in which the word of God would be effective for those who hear it. When it was the Thessalonians, I think it was, that Paul was saying, it was very nice, he said, that when they came to the Thessalonians received the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God. They heard the word as it truly was. And so Timothy could not change the unfaithfulness of those who heard the word, but he could continue to preach the word faithfully. And there are these verbs that make it clear his approach, his intention, to convince or to reprove, to convict. That would be speaking the word not just in a sort of an inspirational way or in just a way that isn't going to cause anyone to examine who they are and what they are before the Lord. He's going to convince. He's going to rebuke. He's going to exhort. It required patience, long-suffering, and teaching, doctrine. It's laying a foundation. It's building a structure by teaching clearly and sequentially and building the foundation and then the walls of teaching, if you might say it, the structure, the building itself is constructed with a purpose, with an outline, with an intention. And then he, despite the fact that there would be those many, most, who would not desire to hear his message, he is to be watchful in all things and endure affliction. So in verse 5, we can see that verses 3 and 4, I think, are an affliction for him. They are an affliction for Timothy, that those who ought to hear the word of God are not listening. But he is to endure this affliction. There are other afflictions that he had to face also, but this is one. And he would be watchful. He would be attentive. First, so that he would not slip away from what his task was. In the beginning of this letter, Paul said to him, stir up the gifts. Don't let it be dormant. Don't let the difficulties and the opposition cause you to not be active. Endure afflictions. Be watchful. Be attentive. Be attentive to yourself to continue the work. Be attentive to those who are listening so that they will receive what is necessary. If we're feeding the sheep, like in John 21, the food that's necessary. A student in my classroom, this is not food, but you'll understand the illustration. A student in my classroom was telling me last week, my goldfish is sick. Well, if you're a middle school student and your goldfish is very important to you, that's a real tragedy. My goldfish is sick. And he was very attentive. I've got to give the goldfish, because did you know there's medicine for goldfish? Went to the pet store, bought some stuff to put in the water, and the fins became more healthy again. You could tell that the tail of the fish was was filling out again. There was some kind of fungus or something that was affecting the goldfish. He gave the fish what it needed. If Timothy is going to be watchful, he's going to give the people of God what they need. They may not even know they need it, but Timothy, who's watchful, would know what they need. And he would fulfill his ministry. Paul talks about fulfilling the ministry when we get to verses 6 and 7 and 8. I'll leave that for another, but fulfill the ministry. Timothy had to stir up the gift that was within him. He had to not let it be dormant. He had to know that the Lord would be faithful. Paul said, everything that I've committed to the Lord, he will keep it until that day. I'm not going to wish that I had given it to him. I wish that I had given him more. I wish that I had been more dependent upon him. So if Timothy sees these conditions going downward, he doesn't get brought down along with them. He is faithful to preach the word and to be watchful, to do the work of an evangelist, and to fulfill his ministry, whatever that ministry is that the Lord has given him, that he would not let it slip away.
I think it's important to discuss the word sober in some translations, but thou watch. The word over there, it's not the watchful aspect of things like we're familiar with. It is to be sober. To be sober. And that is a very important exhortation so that Timothy himself will not become influenced by these bad doctrines that we are talking about before. So that's why it's very important. He's telling him, don't get under the influence or intoxicated with something that is foreign to the Word of God. You cannot say enough, dear brethren, in our days. Be careful what you listen to. Sometimes we are drawn toward personalities of people. We like to listen to them, and yet they carry a wave of bad doctrine that is distracting the young ones and following after these things that are not according to the Word of God. So we have to be sober. We don't want to fall under the influence of bad doctrines that is surrounding Christianity, in Christendom. Be careful which radio stations you listen to, which speakers you hear. The Lord has given us sufficient help to look into, to enjoy the Word of God and sound teachers for us, not to be taken by this wave of bad teachings. But he says then, bear evils. That word, bearing evils, is not to bear with it and, you know, it is in relationship. Endure, you know, the brother earlier says, we're not going to go after body, we're not going to go into politics with the claim that we're going to change the world. Well, the Lord never asked us to change the world. All what the Lord has asked us is what Timothy is conveying to a young man by the name of Timothy. But bear means endure the times. Don't be discouraged. Don't give it up. Bear with it. Endure it. And young ones, especially all of us, it's for young and old alike. We have to bear with the times. It is not because the environment is so horrible, we're going to give up the truth. We're going to give up the scripture because everybody is giving it up. If they cannot bear with the sound doctrine, you and me have to bear with it. And we have to keep it the way we have received it. So the exhortation is, don't give up in these last and closing days.
There are many examples of the challenges that were faced during this time. And this epistle, in each chapter, you have these, what I call, twice mentioned people. Two names are mentioned in each chapter of what we would say are presenters of fables, opposers of the truth, and so forth. And it's worth a study on its own to look at them, but just to note them. In chapter 1, we have verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia would be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So the influence of these two false teachers had a significant impact on others. This is one of the reasons we need to be sober. And then chapter 2, verse 17, and the worm will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. And what was their error? They said the resurrection had already taken place. Overthrowing the faith of some. It influences others. It impacts people. In chapter 3, verse 8, now is, verse 7. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Chapter 4, we'll look at Demas in verse 10, who had forsaken Paul. And Alexander in verse 14. There are these examples, two names in each chapter, of those that would run away from the truth and present fables. And it's very practical. I think every generation has these type of people. We're faced with them. And do we have the discernment? And how can we get the discernment to know that these are not truth? It's only by knowing the Word of God and enduring these afflictions, making foolproof, we find here wonderful that Timothy could be exhorted in such a way. And we need to be also sober.
So you could say, just to add to what the brother is saying here, you see very clearly that Satan is sending them two by two. Two by two. He is an imitator of what the Lord does. It's a system. And that's what we need to keep in mind. It's not people. It's a system that's under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. And he does it in that way. And that's what we need to be conscious of. That the best offense is a good defense. Because he's talking about a fight, a warfare that's going on in here. And as Satan is introducing in the midst of the professing scene, all these kind of people, turning away from Paul's teaching, that's the first chapter, misinterpret the scripture, the resurrection already have taken place, everything is spiritualized. Then you have those opposer, the imitator, Jannes and Jambres, that they are today, that opposing vehemently the word of God, mocking it, imitating it, and doing all of these things. It's a fierce battle. And what is for the man of God to do here in chapter 3? The only thing is really the word of God, as we have heard. I don't want to repeat anything that was said, but the fact of the matter is, even Paul in Acts 20, when he spoke to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he said, I commit you to the Lord and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and give you inheritance among those who are sanctified. The word of God is always the best offense because it is the best defense. So when anybody comes in with anything, the only answer that we could have is the word of God. I think the difficulty with us, do we know it? Do we know the word of God was one of David's mighty men, Adonai, who stood up and fought the battle until the sword cleaved to his hand. He became part of the sword, and the sword became part of him. And what the challenge for us here is, we could speak a lot about the word of God, but do we know the scripture to be able, again, the best example is the Lord Jesus, when the enemy came to attack. It is written. He knew how to handle the sword. Him and the sword were one part together. And it's the same thing for young Timothy, or older anybody, or anybody. You need to know, proclaim the word of God, but you cannot proclaim something that you don't know. And you cannot die for something or for someone that you are not living for. You could not. If you are not living for him, you are not going to die for him. And if you don't know it, you are not going to be able to proclaim it.
It's in verse 5, the phrase, do the work of an evangelist. And that speaks to my heart. As we think of our assemblies, are we as actively thinking of the meaning of this verse? Is it a priority in our assemblies to do the work of an evangelist? I realize that it's individual, individual people should exercise. But it's interesting, in these parting words, in both places, there was a message to put the message up, put the gospel up. And I'm just really concerned that maybe in our fellowship, we need to emphasize this and encourage individuals to do the work of an evangelist. We need to preach the word, build up the assembly, shepherd, but we also individually need to be exercised. And this speaks to my own heart as well. We have a wonderful gospel message. We need to do the work of an evangelist.
Yeah, Sam was right on there. The Lord said, pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers to send forth into the harvest. You know, someone has said, if the evangelist ceases, and evangelization ceases, then there won't be any saints for the teachers to teach. And if you get that, then the teachers themselves will disappear. Because it's the gospel that brings up the people, that brings the people to the Lord. Now, just on this, these teachers and false doctrines of the last days, there's two features that will characterize them. One is they attack the foundations. Two, and you know, alluded to this, is imitation. Those two features. The imitation comes out with Janus and Jambres, and the other characters here attack the foundations. You get Hymenaeus and Philetus. And then you have the other two guys, Philogelus and Hermogenes. Someone has said that their names are as ugly as their doctrines, and it's hard to pronounce. Anyway. But the key that Paul's bringing out here is the Word of God for the foundation. You've already said that. The public proclamation of the Word of God to the saints, and testimony to the world and evangelization. The other thing here for the saint is endurance. This is the test. Endurance. Paul tells Timothy, continue. Don't give up. Continue. And as we saw in verse 5, be sober for the watching. And then he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. You know, when 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul charges Timothy, verse 12, to fight the good fight. But Paul's at the end of the course, and he says, I have fought the good fight. He endured. He continued. But you know, it says in Isaiah 49, I have labored in vain and worked. I can't remember the exact quote. In reference to the Lord Jesus, it appears as if his work had come to nothing. But it has. Right. And the same with Paul. All in Asia have forsaken me. Paul continued. He fought the good fight until the end. And he calls for endurance. And we, I think I've mentioned, Demas and Mark. There's two cases in point. Demas began well and ended poorly. Mark began poorly and ended well. It's better to end well than the other way around. We always use the example of the Toronto Maple Leafs out in Canada. We always start well, but they always... That illustration only works up there. But it just allowed me. But it's better to end well. Paul calls and continue on. Endure. Endure the test. It's not easy. It's about...
Paul has said to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, he said, none of these things move me. The expected persecution. None of these things move me. I want to finish my course. And here he says, I have finished my course. I have finished the race. It's the same term here in verse 7. And as you say, it's very necessary to not only be determined, make a determination, this is my desire to finish well. I want to finish the course, the race course that is set out ahead of me. But then to be able to look back and say, I have finished, and to know that what the Lord gave us to do, I mean, the Lord Jesus himself, who of us would say similar words to him? He prayed to his Father, saying, I have finished the work you gave me to do. but in a sense, it's what we all should imitate, to be able to look back and say, the Lord gave me a ministry, gave me a task, gave me a goal, a service, and by His help, I was able to accomplish it. I'd like to suggest we should focus on verse 6 and onward to get some benefits from that passage. This determination, when Paul tells Timothy now what his life had been like, it will take our everything, brothers and sisters, to serve the Lord. It will take our everything. We cannot say, well, I'll get to it in my spare time. He says, I am, the King James says there, I am ready to be offered. But this offering is a pouring out. I am ready to be poured out. There were some offerings that were called drink offerings. Some offerings were animals or were fine flour and so on. And some things, some of the offerings actually were, part of it was enjoyed by the priests and so on. You could visually see what that offering accomplished on the altar and sometimes could even enjoy some aspect of that sacrifice by eating it yourself. Nobody gets any benefit, if I may put it this way, you'll see where I'm trying to say it. Nobody gets any benefit from a drink offering because it's poured onto the ground. Who gets the benefit from a drink offering? Only the Lord. Because the Lord sees that this pouring out was completely devoted to Him, and it can't be gathered together. You don't pour out the water onto the ground, you don't pour out the wine onto the ground, this drink offering, and then try to put it back together and put it back into the container, put it back in the glass or in the pitcher. It doesn't work. It will take who we are. We devote ourselves to the service of the Lord, the way Paul poured out as a drink offering. And he can say, I have fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith, and you notice that verse 8 sort of echoes verse 1. Verse 1 was his charge to Timothy. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. But when I stand before Him as the righteous judge, He's going to give me a crown of righteousness because I have loved His appearing. I have loved to see the day when He will get His rights. And He has had His rights in my life. This is what Paul is able to say. It almost sounds too bold to say, I have given the Lord His rights in my life. But this is the kind of Christian testimony that we should imitate. It's the kind of Christian life that we want to live, to say, I have given the Lord His rights in my life. I'd love to see His appearing, because everyone else will see His rights also.
I'd like to add to that first phrase.
The first phrase in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. Do we always do that? I heard a lot of kind of fights going on sometimes. Fighting the brethren, I don't think it means here. That's not a good fight. We can be engaged in all kinds of fights, but the good fight of faith is a fight where I trust the Lord, I'm walking with Him. Faith is always what links me with the one who is the object of that faith. I'm here to defend Him, His rights, His word. It was pointed out, so I don't want to elaborate any more on that. But that is so essential for us. And if we're occupied or engaged in that fight, it will preserve us from many another fight that isn't good.
So the good fight is really with the right enemy. This, you have to know your enemy, otherwise the fight would not be a good fight. You have to know who's your enemy and who is you are fighting. It's the Apostle Paul is just a fascinating person, a real fascinating person. The whole idea of a person that was sold out for Christ and for the cause of Christ, a brilliant man intellectually, a man of abilities, have all of the heritage that anyone could boast of. When he stood up before the captain and he said, I am born in it, I'm a born Roman citizen. The captain said, I paid a lot of money to obtain. He could stand before Agrippa and Felix. When he stood before Felix, I mean, talking about righteousness, I mean, talk about how you get out of this jail you are in. start talking about righteousness, judgment, Felix was scared, trembled. There is those centurion and mighty men, they weren't afraid of anything. The word of God and how this man was talking about the good fight, and he knew exactly who is the enemy. He knows the cause. He knows the purpose. He did not deviate from it at all. And for the delight of his master, how touching it is to say that he was poured out, as you said, the drink offering. He said it in Philippians. I'm poured out. His life was for the delight of his master. Even he realized that by the time of my release had come. He considered himself as a ship hooked to the port. And it is a time to release the ship now. He is released to go where he is supposed to go, to his master. He uses illustration to characterize his life, the reality of the life. The reality, as what he said, for me to live is Christ. This is the reality. There is no fake about it. There was no self anything about it. He was following exactly what the Lord Jesus said. What is after thee? Follow that me. All of those in Asia have forsaken me. What is after thee? Follow thou me. And he continued to do that. See, that was an example for Timothy. How easy it is to tell people what to do, to preach to them, to talk to them. But Paul's life was not only a preaching or a talking. It's his example day in and day out. Before Timothy, in an opposition time, in a time of hostility toward the gospel, he never wavered at all. He knew his master. He was sold to him. He called him Lord the first time he met with the Lord. What do you want me to do? He went on for the rest of his life, taking order from his master and following his master and serving and feeding the flock of God.
But I'm thinking also as to Timothy's response, receiving these instructions from the Apostle Paul, as to putting ourselves in Timothy's shoes as well. Paul is delineating, he's clearly setting out what Timothy needs to do. But, you know, this sounds very scary for a young man who in the first of this chapter of this second epistle had to be reminded that he had not been given the spirit of cowardice, but of a strong, let me just quote that properly, but of power and of love and of wise discretion. He had to be challenged. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So here's a young man hearing the apostle himself speaking candidly about the ills and the evils that he must bear. He's to fill up the full measure of his ministry. He's being told that I am already being poured out as a drink offering. There is sufferings involved here, Timothy. Are you ready for this? If you are ready for this, there's also compensation. Because the apostle points out, having combated the good combat, run the race, kept the faith, there is the crown of righteousness. That God holds out to us a compensation that is far greater than the difficulties that we may go through in the experiences of being associated with the testimony. That there's a wonderful compensation. The apostle says it's a crown of righteousness. To those who love his appearing, it's also yours to have, Timothy. It is ours to have as well. To love his appearing is to love his kingdom rights, which are not known today. The only company in which those kingdom rights are known is the assembly.
I'd like to suggest that we could look in the last few minutes briefly at the verses from 9 to 22 just to pick out some of the themes there. And this is also involving Timothy's response, because not only had he been left in Ephesus, as we learned in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, he'd been left in Ephesus with the charge of teaching correct doctrine. But now he has an opportunity to do some very tender service towards Paul. Come quickly, in verse 9. Bring these things. Bring Mark. Bring my coat. bring the books and the parchments. Do your utmost to come before winter, verse 21. Paul was really alone. There were some, obviously, not every individual had forsaken him. Onesiphorus had refreshed him, and there are greetings for Onesiphorus there, and so on. But there was the sense that Paul did not have those who exercised tender care towards him, and he said to Timothy, he reviews with Timothy, at verse 16, at my first answer, which is, this is a legal term, at my first defense, my first apology, that's where we get the word apologetics from when we're defending the faith, explaining the reasons for belief. My first answer, my first defense, no one stood with me, all forsook me. And Timothy is going to come to somebody who's abandoned. He's going to come to somebody who's lonely, somebody who's been ignored by those perhaps who would have helped, that had in fact been helped by him previously. But Paul gives a little seed of encouragement to Timothy in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me. And this is also helpful for us. Timothy's response was going to be a very quiet service now. He's going to have to refresh the aged apostle Paul who's ready to depart. And this is a very quiet service. But it would be really meaningful to the heart of Paul. But Paul also knew, and this was helpful for Timothy, that he could trust the Lord. It reminds me of the time when Paul was on the ship in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 27, and he stands up in front of the ship's crew and the passengers, and he says, you shouldn't have gone. I told you that we should have stayed in port, but now we've gone, and all hope of being saved had been given up by the sailors. And he says, but last night I heard the word of the Lord that we're going to be preserved. And he said, I believe God. Here he says, no one is encouraging me right now, but the Lord stood with me. And this is the same thought. He knew that the Lord was always faithful, even if he had to encourage Timothy to be faithful and bold. The Lord was always faithful. So Timothy has the opportunity to come alongside and encourage Paul. On what basis could he go and speak with and encourage somebody who is under all these threatenings and under all these abuses and under all these attacks? It's because the Lord stood with Paul, so the Lord will stand with Timothy too.
And if you, when Peter was reading those verses, you cannot escape the fact that you have a real man. Yeah. There's no superficial anything. He has the pain of those who have forsaken him. Demas have left him. Bring Mark. As Brian, Brother Brian was saying, you know, here's someone who did start well, ended well, and then you have Mark, Demas who started well and ended. Demas started well and then ended bad. But you have Luke. Started well, continued well, ended well. So you don't have to be Demas. If you're Mark, end up well. And if you're Luke, continue on well all the time. The Lord takes notes of these things and you record these things for us to encourage us. But it's just touching when Paul said, bring the goat. Paul have one goat. And the Lord Jesus said, you shouldn't have two coats. He was real. What he wore inside his own house, inside his own tent, is the same coat he wore when he was outside. There was no duplicity in his life. The problem with us, and that's why the testimony we could not preach, because people looking for expression in our life, for what we speak, and they don't find it. That's why Christianity is gone from Europe. It's gone. Because people were looking for reality. There was no reality. It was a big building, decorated in churches, but no reality. Paul had one coat only, and he said, bring that coat. Bring the books. Bring the parchment. You know, and he was really a fighting old general. He's standing there and said, the Lord deliver me from the mouth of the lion. Come back before winter. I mentioned earlier, and I quote the wrong name, of the person that hold the sword. It was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahoha, who stood up. But here what I see in Paul is Benaiah. Benaiah, that is in the day of snow, killed the lion.
And here he is, the mighty man of David, the mighty man of the Lord Jesus, Apostle Paul. He said, it's winter. Brian, you said earlier about it's dark. It is winter. It's a time where people get depressed all the time. It is a time where people don't want to have to endure hardship because it's the weather is not conducive to do anything. You want to stay home and stay comfortable. But he said here, in the day of snow, in the time of winter, there's a lion out there. You fight. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, and the Lord is able to deliver me from the lion's mouth. Here is what the Lord is looking for in his people today. People like Paul, people like Timothy, people like David's mighty men who are able to stand up for the cause of Christ. And that's really what come in the end. That's really what come in the end.
So is it that we could also add, Emma, to the duplicity that there was not in the cloak, that in the cloak we need the warmth of Paul's ministry in the present day in which we find ourselves? The cloak is what provides warmth. We need that spiritual warmth. Then we have the matter of the parchments, which have to do with the present ministry, which so quickly is being surrendered. We need the present ministry of the Apostle Paul to keep us online with divine interest.
This session comes to an end in just 2 or 3 minutes, so I think we should end at this point, although there's much more we could say. I know we didn't get to all the names. We could speak about Priscilla and Aquila and so forth, but we'll have to do that on our own.